First Timothy. We've been looking at this book now for a number of months, kind of looking at different passages. Lately, though, we've really zeroed in on almost every verse since chapter 3. So important, and we're going to see the same again this morning as we move into chapter 5. We did actually last week, but we're going to really get into it this morning and next week as well. You know, life brings with it a myriad of changes. Sometimes the changes are insignificant, you know, like a pebble on the road. Other times noteworthy, like a boulder. And one of the mountains many have or will have to face if they live long enough is that of becoming a widow or widower. While both losses are heartbreaking, it is widows who face a rigorous climb when their spouse dies. Listen to these statistics. Nearly 700,000 women lose their husbands each year. The average age of widowhood in the United States is 59 years. According to the 2010 U.S. Census, there are 11 million widows in the United States. From the same census report, nearly half of the women in the United States aged 65 and older are widowed and will live 15 years longer after their spouse's death. Only 8% of widows age 55 to 64 will remarry. By age 65, only 2% of widows remarry. Back in November of 2013, Forbes magazine reported that Matthew Greenwald and Associates conducted a survey of recent widows for the Women's Institute for Secure Retirement, which raised some red flags concerning the financial health of widows. Among its findings, half of the widows lost at least 50% of their income when their husbands died. 29% of widows surveyed lacked emergency funds. 37% had difficulty determining what they were entitled to receive from Social Security and initiating Social Security benefits after their husband died. 26% had difficulty locating bank accounts and investments and obtaining access after their husband died. And then finally, 26% of the widows whose husbands were responsible for financial planning had to move to less expensive housing as a result of their spouse's death. I think the lesson for me in reading this is that men, often we are the ones responsible for the finances in our home, and we need to include our wives in this as well, so if something happens, they can move on. I know when my dad was in the hospital several years ago now with appendicitis, his appendix burst, and he was in the hospital for over a week. My mom was left alone, of course, and I went there to help out, to assist my family during that time. And my mom brought out a book to show me that my dad had laid everything out, because he was the one that did all the finances, essentially took care of all that aspect of life, but he laid it all out in a book, and she had that book just in case something happened to my dad. Of course, nothing did. It was my mom who passed away first. Yes, without a doubt, widowhood is one of the most difficult times to face in life. In fact, the death of a spouse is considered the number one stressor on the Holmes and Rahi stress scale with a score of 100 points. I don't know if you're familiar with this at all. According to this well-known stress indicator, depending on your coping skills or the lack thereof, if a person scores 300 points or more on this scale, that person could fall victim to a serious stress-related illness. And since the death of a spouse may result in numerous life changes, a widow could easily reach 300 points if she is not careful. So special care and attention is needed to compassionately support those in widowhood. Well, fortunately for us, we are not left alone to figure out how to do this. The Word of God is our instructor when it comes to answering the question, what about widows? Now, a good starting point is for us to see that the Bible reveals that God has always been concerned for the welfare of widows. Numerous verses in both the Old and New Testaments speak to the truth of God taking a special interest in the plight of women who have lost their husbands. For example, we see in the Old Testament that from the time of Israel's inception, God was the number one defender of widows. David described God in Psalm 68 and verse 5 as the following, and I quote, "A father of the fatherless and judge for the widows is God in his holy habitation." That's what David said in Psalm 68 and verse 5. And the psalmist writes in Psalm 146 and verse 9, "The Lord protects the strangers, he supports the fatherless and the widow." So in the Old Testament, widows were under God's special care and protection. In fact, he promised to bless those who helped and honored them, as we see in Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. "If you do not oppress the widow," God said, "then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever." And likewise, he promised to punish those who hurt them, as we see in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 19. "Cursed is the one who distorts the justice due a widow." So God is looking over widows, promising to bless those who bless them and curse those who bring harm to them. Furthermore, God commanded that a portion of tithes taken during the third year were to be designated in helping widows. We see this in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 28 and 29, where Moses writes, "At the end of every third year, you shall bring out all the tithes of your produce in that year and shall deposit it in your town. The Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance among you, and the alien, the orphan, and the widow who are in your town shall come and eat and be satisfied, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do." So God's concern for the widows is seen in that regard. Every third year, the tithes of produce were to be set aside in order to assist them. Plus, God also directed that any leftover field gleanings were to be left for the widows. We see this in Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 19. "When you reap your harvest in your field and have forgotten a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the widow, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands." So again, God was looking out for widows. And then finally, we see in the Old Testament that God instructed his people that a widow without a son was to be taken care of by one of the brothers of her deceased husband by marrying her and thus providing for her. And we read of this in Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 5. "When brothers live together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside the family to a strange man. Her husband's brother shall go to her and take her to himself as wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her." So God's special care for widows is a recurring theme throughout the Old Testament. Now, as we come to the New Testament, the Lord Jesus manifested throughout his public ministry the compassionate heart of God toward widows. We see this in several places, beginning with Luke chapter 7 and verses 11 through 17, where we read of the story of the grieving widow whose only son had just died. I'm sure you're familiar with this story. Of course, without him, she had no means of support. Well, the Lord took note of this, and because of his compassion, he recognized her desperate situation. And what did he do for her? He raised that son back to life, one of his truly great miracles. He did this for this widow. In Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44, Jesus commended the poor widow who gave all out of her poverty. That's what we see in that passage there. Now, this passage is important for many reasons. One being, it reveals the status of widows back then. They were usually poor. They were usually destitute. They were without any means of earning a living because women back then could not work outside the home. But Jesus, of course, then points this one out for giving all that she had. According to Dr. John MacArthur, and I quote, "It fell upon the local Jewish synagogues to relieve the plight of widows. Customarily, a group from each synagogue would make the rounds on Friday mornings, collecting goods and money to be distributed to the needy widows later in the afternoon. In spite of those efforts, however, many widows were still impoverished." And so that was the condition of many, many widows back in those days. And then finally, all three synoptic Gospels, these being Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record one of Jesus' strongest rebukes against the scribes and the Pharisees when he accused them of devouring, what, you remember that? Widows' houses. And then he added, "These will receive greater condemnation." So what that tells me is that the Lord is very much aware of what's going on and very much concerned about the welfare of widows. Now, during the time of the early church, widows were not forgotten. In fact, the first ministry to develop in the early church after it was founded was a ministry to widows. Isn't that interesting? That was the first ministry that was founded after the early church was founded. It was the ministry to widows. You read of it in Acts chapter 6. Probably it was patterned after the tradition of the Jewish synagogue, but with a daily distribution instead of a weekly distribution. And everything was going rather smoothly with this ministry until a number of the widows were being neglected, and it came to the attention of the apostles. And so they stepped in, and they chose seven godly men, and many believe these were the first deacons, and they chose these men to oversee this ministry to widows. So it shows again how important it was. The point is, the early church had a ministry to widows from the very beginning. Then what we read in Acts chapter 9 gives further clarification as to what this ministry consisted of. There we read in verses 36 through 41 of a woman named Tabitha, or Dorcas, who had a ministry to widows in the city of Joppa, where this dear saint died suddenly. And since Peter was in the nearby town of Lydda, we read in that passage that the disciples called for him. And upon arrival, we read the following in verse 39 in Acts 9. "And all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics," these being the garments, "that Dorcas used to make while she was with them." So evidently this woman had a tremendous ministry of making clothes and passing them out to the needy widows around her. Well, we know what happens, right? Peter was used of God to bring this woman back to life. This being the second resurrection in the New Testament, specifically done to benefit widows. And I think that's significant. So to summarize what the Bible teaches on widows, we see that while widows throughout history have been a disadvantaged class, the scriptures are united in showing that God has always had a deep compassion and concern for widows. In fact, to underscore the Christian's responsibility to care for widows, James, who is the half-brother of Jesus, writes at the end of the first chapter of his New Testament epistle, in chapter 1 and verse 27 of James, we read, "Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress." That's what we are to be doing. That shows to God the sincerity of our Christian faith. Now this brings us to the next passage for consideration in our ongoing study of timeless truths from 1 Timothy. So turn in your Bibles, if you've not already done so, to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now as we saw last week, Paul opens chapter 5 with some practical instructions on how to relate properly to our fellow believers in the family of God. Depending upon age and gender, we are to relate to one another as we would to members of our own family. That's what we saw last week. That is, older men are to be respected as fathers. Older women are to be revered as mothers. Younger men are to be received as brothers, and then younger women are to be regarded as sisters. That's what we saw last week. So the practical application of this is that it is important that we relate to the entire cross-section of ages and types of people in the family of God, and not restrict our friendship or fellowship just to those who are most like us. In other words, cliques should have no place in the family of God. We are to be relating to all within the family of God, as we see here in those opening two verses. Well, we looked at that last week. Now, beginning in verse 3, Paul turns his attention to a different class of people in the church in Ephesus where Timothy is the pastor. This being, of course, widows. Continuing with the idea of the church being a family of God and having a responsibility to its own, Paul writes in this next section, beginning in verse 3 and all the way down to verse 16, so this is a rather large portion when you look at it, that the church in Ephesus has a spiritual obligation to the widows who are part of the family of God. Now, the passage that we're about to look at is the Bible's most extensive treatment of this particular subject. I don't know if you know that or not. So what we see here is the most extensive treatment of this very important topic of widows. So the amount of space that Paul gives to this topic, again, suggests its importance. Even though it was written back in the first century, my friends, it has application to us today. In fact, the implication of this passage is that how a local church treats its widows is a test of its spiritual character. That's what we see presented in this passage. Now, as we're about to learn, our obligation to widows hinges on which kind of widow is being dealt with. So as I read what Paul writes now in verses 3 through 16, I'm going to read through this passage in just a moment so we get the big picture. We're not going to look at all of it this morning. We just don't have time. There's so much in this passage to share. It's going to take me a couple weeks to do this. But as I read what Paul writes in this passage from 3 to 16, I want you to see if you can pinpoint the five different categories of widows mentioned in these verses. So follow along with me now as I read 1 Timothy chapter 5. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. Beginning in verse 3, Paul writes this: "Honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Prescribe these things as well so that they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. A widow is to be put on the list only if she's not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to put younger widows on the list. For when they feel sensual desires and disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. At the same time, they also learn to be idle, as they go about from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. A lot in these verses. And I'm sure after reading these, you probably have a lot of questions as to what in the world is going on here. So hopefully I'm going to be able to answer those questions, not only this morning, but next week as well. Now, though we are not given the reason why Paul includes in his first letter to Timothy this extended portion on widows, it's not difficult to figure out. Evidently, the charitable outreach to widows begun 30 years previous to this by the church in Jerusalem now showed signs of being a major burden to the congregation that continued this practice in the city of Ephesus, where Timothy, of course, was pastoring. And that is because unqualified widows were receiving support from the church when they should not have, with the result that those widows with a legitimate need were now being neglected by the church. Let this be a reminder that the church must always be a wise steward of its benevolent resources and take care not to waste money and time on people who intentionally misrepresent their need. I can tell you from years of experience now, both as a pastor and a police chaplain, that there are people out there in the world who have no conscience whatsoever when it comes to ripping off, and I use that term, ripping off nonprofit organizations who legitimately want to help the needy. I've just seen this too many times over the years. And unfortunately, this has caused me now to become jaded, very jaded toward people in need. And I know that's not always right, and I work on this. I have to be honest with you. I now look suspiciously on all requests for help, because there's people out there that work the system, and they're here in Ponca City, and they work the churches and the organizations. I've come across them again and again throughout the years. Now, getting back to our passage, beginning in verse 3, Paul seeks to clarify for Timothy that the church's obligation, what the church's obligation is to the widows. And he does this by drawing our attention to five different types of widows. First, in verse 1, widows indeed. I don't know if you caught that. That term surfaces a couple times in this passage. Widows indeed, these being, as we will see momentarily, what we could call needy widows. Second, in verse 2, widows with children or grandchildren, or what we could call family widows. Third, in verse 6, widows given to wanton pleasure, or what we could call worldly widows. Fourth, in verse 9, widows put on the list. That's an interesting concept there. We're going to deal with that next week. So we have widows put on the list, or what we could call serving widows. And then finally, in verse 11, what Paul calls younger widows. So again, through the use of these five different types of widows, Paul provides Timothy with some wise and practical teaching on the church's obligation to widows. Now, this teaching can be summarized under 3 points. And I'm going to do it that way, by summarizing it under 3 points, the first of which we want to look at this morning. That's all we're going to look at this morning, is the first point, and then look at the other two next week. The first point is this: the church has the obligation to provide support to qualified widows. Okay? That's the point that Paul is making in this first portion of this passage. The church has the obligation to provide support to qualified widows. Paul sets forth this first point in verse 3 and then explains it in greater detail in verses 4 through 8, as well as in the very last verse, verse 16 of this passage. Look at verse 3. Paul writes, "Honor widows who are widows indeed." Now, in order to understand what Paul is saying here, we need to define 3 terms, beginning with the word widows. The Greek word translated widows, an adjective actually, but it's used as a noun, and it means deprived or bereaved. Of course, this refers to a woman being deprived or bereaved of her husband. Why? Because of his death. This leads to the second term needing definition, widows indeed. What Paul is conveying here through this term is a woman who is not only deprived or bereaved of her husband, but also of financial support as well. Thus, this woman is a widow who's really in need. And if you have the NIV, if you use that on Sunday morning, that's exactly what it says. A widow really in need. In other words, this widow is truly alone and without means. That is, she is totally destitute and has nowhere to turn for help but the Lord and His church. Now, not all widows are truly alone and without means. Some have the support of family and friends, along with the capability, possibly, of making money. Now, back then, it was out of the home. Of course, today, it's different from that. Or having been provided for by their husbands. But not so widows indeed. They have no family. They have no financial support. And because of their predicament, Paul says such needy widows are deserving of honor, the third term in this verse that needs defining. Now, this word conveys two important ideas. First, it means to show respect or to give recognition. In other words, if older women are to be revered as mothers, as Paul taught, you know, in the previous verse, as we saw last week, this based upon the fifth commandment, which, of course, is to honor your father and your mother, then it follows that needy widows as well need to be honored. Now, this does not imply that we are to disrespect other widows, you know, those that are not provided for by the church. No, they still deserve the respect and recognition of the family of God. But they are not deserving of the second meaning of this word, honor, which is that of financial assistance. In other words, Paul is saying here that any honor rendered to widows indeed needs to include financial support that comes from the church. Now, that this word honor carries this additional concept of financial remuneration is seen elsewhere in the New Testament, such as in Acts chapter 28 and verse 10, where Luke reports that after Paul healed the leading man on the island of Malta on his way back to Rome. Remember, he had been arrested in Jerusalem and was now taken back. And so they begin their journey and they stop on this particular island. And then I think the man's name was Publius there, and he got sick and Paul healed him. We read then in verse 10 of Acts 28, the people also honored us with many marks of respect. And most commentators believe that this honor included some type of financial assistance as well. And then we read further in this verse, and when we were setting sail, they supplied us with all that we needed. So not only supplies, but probably money as well. Then we read in this very chapter that we're looking at, and we're going to see this as we move down through 1 Timothy chapter 5 and come to the discussion on elders. We see in verse 17 that the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor. That's an interesting phrase there. Double honor. What does that mean? Well, it means, of course, recognition because of what they do for the local church, but it also means financial support. Because Paul goes on to say in that same verse, if you're looking at it, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. And, of course, that's exactly what you do for me. You know, I think I work hard at what I do. I try to, at least, and have been now for many years. And, of course, you honor that by paying me so that I can devote myself to continue to do this week in and week out. So putting this together, Paul begins his teaching on widows by stating the principle that the church has the obligation to provide support to qualified widows, which means the church is to assume the support formerly provided by a husband for those widows who are left alone and are now destitute. Now, having stated this first principle, Paul follows this with two clarifying statements. The first is, if a widow has family, okay, if a widow has family, she is not qualified to receive support from the church. Why? For the simple reason the immediate family has the primary responsibility to care for their own widow. Paul tells us this in verse 4. Look at this verse. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. So Paul makes it clear that if a widow has close relatives, she has children, she has grandchildren, they're alive, and these relatives must assume the obligation to support the family widow for the reasons given in verse 4. Look at those reasons. The first being the practice of piety or godliness begins in one's home. That is, children and grandchildren should learn, first of all, to put their faith into practice at home by caring for their own family. That's what he's saying there. Piety in public is no substitute for the proper care of one's family. You can't use that excuse. Now, this makes me think of what Jesus said, his rebuke that was given to the Pharisees and scribes for violating this very point. We find this in the opening verses of Matthew chapter 15. These Jewish leaders had established a man-made tradition that if a Jew wanted to escape his financial obligations to care for his parents, then what he did is that he could simply declare his money to be what they called Korban, that is, dedicated to God. And then, after they did that, guess what? Then they could use the money any way they want, usually for themselves. But Jesus said in that passage that this was a flagrant violation of the fifth commandment to honor one's parents. So by application, Paul is saying that failing to practice piety in the home by caring for our aging parents is a flagrant violation of the fifth commandment. Caring for one's parents is to be a priority for Christians. Second, family is to care for their own widow because, as Paul says there in verse 4, caring for her is a small return for all that she did for you growing up. Yes, as children, we have received much from our parents, and therefore we owe them a great deal. And Paul is saying it is only natural for children to be concerned for the welfare of their parents after all that they did for you while growing up. Just think about it. I mean, you know, they brought you into this world. They clothed you. They fed you. They housed you. They did everything. Some of you, your parents paid for your college education. They did that for you. You owe them so much. And this is one way, Paul says, you can repay them. And then finally, according to Paul, family is to take care of their own widow, for this is acceptable, he says, in the sight of God. Meaning, this is what God wants due to it being a true reflection of the fifth commandment. So children are not to abandon their parents or grandparents as they grow old and face life alone. Even when there is no economic necessity, the basic obligation of family members is to still provide loving care for them. And that may be just emotional support because they need it, those elderly parents that we have. Now drop down to verse 8. Verse 8 states negatively the truth expressed positively in verse 4. Look how it begins. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household. Now, just as we saw in verse 4, Paul states that the family of the widow, not the church, has the obligation to support their widow. And now here in verse 8, he reinforces this by stating family members who fail to do so, that is, fail to provide for widows who are maybe still in the home, and that happens at times, or in most cases today, they're outside of the home. It doesn't matter. These family members, Paul goes on to reveal in verse 8, were guilty of two things. Notice, first, he has denied the faith. Now, Paul is not suggesting here a loss of salvation. He's not saying that. Rather, he's saying that by not supporting a family widow, the family member has denied what makes the Christian faith unique and special in the world, which is what? Love. Love for others, especially love for one's own family. And the second, notice he continues, he is worse than an unbeliever, he says. In other words, even unbelievers understand the importance of caring for their own. So for a believer to not support his own widow when he could, Paul says, makes that one worse than an unbeliever, which is an exceedingly strong charge to bring against a fellow Christian. So friends, Paul is dead serious about what he is presenting in this passage. Now drop down to verse 16, where Paul ends his teaching on widowhood by reinforcing one final time that the immediate family of a widow has the primary responsibility to care for their own. Look at it. It begins, if any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them. Now why this address? Why this address to Christian women here at the end of this whole passage? Why? I think for a very practical reason. Think about it. Who is ultimately going to take care of a family widow? Who's going to take care of that family widow? The women are, right? The women in the home are going to take care of that family widow. Either a daughter or daughter-in-law or a grandchild. So that's why I think Paul addresses Christian women, because it would ultimately fall on them to care for that person. Now notice how verse 16 ends. And the church must not be burdened so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. So Paul gives one final reason why Christian families are to care for their own widows, and that is so that the church is freed up to minister to widows truly in need instead of being burdened down to help those who really don't need it. Now, interestingly, epigraphic evidence from a Christian tombstone found in the Middle East centuries after this showed that evidently some people were paying attention to what Paul wrote here, because this is what it says. To well-deserving Regina, her daughter beautifully fashioned this tombstone. Regina, mother, widow who remained a widow 60 years and never burdened the church, a mother who lived 80 years, 5 months, 26 days. So some were listening, paying attention to what Paul was writing here. So Paul's first clarifying statement is, if a widow has family, she is not qualified to receive support from the church because the family has the primary responsibility to care for their own widow. Doing so allows the church to concentrate then its limited resources on helping qualified widows. And this leads to Paul's second clarifying statement, which is found in verses 5 through 7, and we will end with this. I guarantee you that, okay? I know we're getting on in time here. And that is, if a widow has no family, she is qualified to receive support from the church if she meets the qualifications or the requirements. If she meets all the requirements. And what are the requirements? Look at verse 5. The first is she is truly in need. Paul says in verse 5, now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone. Now as we learned earlier, a widow indeed is a widow in need, and the reason she is in need is because she has lost her husband and is left destitute. And the reason she is now destitute, according to Paul, is because, notice how he adds this, she has been left alone. The Greek verb used here gives us our English word mono. It's really manu. It's mono in the English, which means single or alone. In other words, this widow is destitute because she is truly alone in the world, meaning she has no one, absolutely no one, to help her get through life. So what Paul is saying here is that the widow without financial resources and without family help qualifies for the church's support. The second requirement is she has her hope set on God, which demonstrates to the church and to the world that her faith is genuine. Paul continues in verse 5 by writing this. Now she who is a widow indeed has fixed her hope on God. You see, a widow who has her hope on God is one who, of course, is trusting God. In fulfillment, by the way, of what we read back in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11, which says, let your widows trust in me. The Lord God is speaking those words there. And he's saying, let your widows trust in me.
And in particular, such a widow trusts that God will provide her needs no matter her circumstances. So the point to see here is that the church is to help only believing widows that display an attitude of hope and trust in God. And then third and finally, a widow is qualified to receive support from the church if she displays a godly life, notice now, as opposed to the worldly widow who lives only for the pleasures of this life. We see this at the end of verse 5 into verse 6. Now she who is a widow indeed continues in entreaties and prayers night and day, but she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead while she lives. Now that phrase night and day does not mean that she's praying, 24/7. No, it means constantly or all the time. That is, whenever she's awake, it reveals a heart that is fixed on God in prayer and praise. And I think we have an example of this, by the way, in the widow that you read of back in Luke chapter 2, that being Anna the prophetess. Luke chapter 2, verses 36 and 37 tells us that she had lived with her husband 7 years after marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayer. So Anna was a godly widow who served the Lord continually in the temple. I don't think she lived there, literally. I don't think so. She was there when she was awake. And the result of this, of course, was that the Lord rewarded her by allowing her to see her Savior as a baby. Now, in contrast to the godly life of the widow, indeed, we have the worldly widow who gives herself, Paul says, to wanton pleasure. The picture is that of a widow, living it up and living for herself with no thought whatsoever of consequences. And Paul says such a person is dead even while she lives. That is, even though she's alive, physically, she is dead spiritually. That is, there is no sign of spiritual life in her. And I guess you could say there's a lot of people that fulfill this right here as you look at the world around us, sadly. Well, on the other hand, notice the widow indeed is marked by her spiritual life. And Paul says, this then makes her qualified for church support. So there are three requirements to be met by the widow indeed in order for the church to support her. First of all, she's truly in need. She doesn't have any family. She has no financial resources. Second, she has her hope set on God. In other words, she's a true believer. And then third, she's living a godly life before all. And there's no question about it. Now look at Paul's concluding statement in verse 7, and with this we close. He writes, prescribe and teach these things as well, so that they may be above reproach. These things has reference to everything Paul has taught thus far about the care of widows. And so the final challenge Paul gives under his first point is that everyone involved, widows, families of widows, the church itself, together, they may be above reproach. Meaning, each is to do what God requires so that in the end, who receives the praise and glory? God Himself. So may God help us as a church. May God help the Pioneer Bible Church, when necessary, to support qualified widows. And may He also help us as individuals to fulfill the fifth commandment that is binding upon all of us, which is that of honoring our parents, our father and our mother. And so if it comes to that, supporting the widows in our family. Well, next week we're going to pick up and look at the final two points that Paul presents in this passage that answers that important question, what about widows? Let's close in prayer. Father, this passage is important, Lord, for many reasons. One being because it's contained in your word, and all scripture is inspired. So, Lord, we take this as coming directly from you, and so it demands that we understand it, and it demands, Lord, our obedience to it. And Lord, it's important because, Father, we find in life these situations where people need assistance, and one category of people that need assistance is that of widows. And Lord, the day in which we live, because of the financial pressure upon families and individuals, and because of the fact that people are living longer and longer, Lord, it may happen that we as a church will have that responsibility to assist those who are qualified to be assisted, Lord. So God, I just pray that you'll give us that kind of a heart and desire, and Lord, an obedience to you and a compassion, Lord, for those around us that are hurting because of the loss of a loved one. And because of that, Lord, we just want together lift up Denise and Emily this morning, God, for your hand to be upon them in a special way, Father, as they continue to adjust to life without Dale. God, encourage them. Remind them, Lord, of your love and care. And bless them, Lord, even this coming week, I pray. And I ask this all in Jesus' name.